And we're going back to that very principle. I will honor those who honor me. So we look at Saul and we say, well, Saul was not honored. We look at David and we say, David was honored. And he comes to the end of his life and this covenant has been made with David. And this blessing. The glory of rule is given to overcomers by faith. Not sinless people, but people that turn to God in humility, trust in Him. Okay, let's look at verse 5, because here we see that the elect are the ones that are the overcomers. And they overcome by faith, not by sinless perfection. Okay, look at verse 5. Truly is not my house so with God, for He has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured. For all my salvation and all my desire, will He not indeed make it grow? Hey, again, we look at this passage, and what is David saying here? Now, in the King James, if you've got a King James version of the Bible there, it says, although my house be not so. Okay, that's the way King James, New King James would translate it. The NAS, NIV says, truly is not my house so with God. You see the difference there? David is saying, He rules in righteousness, He rules in the fear of God, although my house is not so. And so some of the commentators are saying, well, David is acknowledging that he's not so. And then he acknowledges that it's by the election, by the choosing of God, the calling of God, is the case. Either way you look at this verse in either one of those translations, it's basically the same. But here the idea is, truly is not my house so with God. And I think that's the proper translation of it. Because what you're looking at is David saying, I walked in righteousness as far as this principle of honoring God and God in return honoring David at the end of his life. David wasn't saying, that he walked in sinless perfection, but he was saying, my house is so with God. He made it so. And then he goes on to say, for He has made an everlasting covenant with me. So here's this guy, this veteran warrior who's got not only the physical scars of the war that he fought, the wars that he fought, but he's also got the spiritual scars from the battles, the sin with Bathsheba and all of that stuff, and the loss of his sons in the battles and things that happened. David is carrying all of those scars, but you know what he turns back to at the end of his life? He says, is not my house so with God? And he rejoices, he worships God by declaring God's goodness, God's righteousness, God's calling and election. And if you were to say, David, what makes you so better, much better than Saul? David would say, I'm not better than Saul. I'm not better than him. But the principle was true that David honored the Lord, that he was a man after God's own heart, that by faith he sought the Lord through trials, through sins, through struggles, through life, and he was an overcomer. He was a man of faith, a man that goes down in the journals. And he would say, I tell you, but for the grace of God, there go I. And so we can look at ourselves here at Grace Bible Church this morning, and maybe you've had friends, I certainly have had friends that have spent time in the penitentiary, and I can tell you, but for the grace of God, there go I. I mean, that's the bottom line. That's where it's all at. It's God's grace. And David acknowledges that here in verse 5, that the elect overcome by faith. He has made an everlasting covenant with me. Did David deserve that? That's God's grace. It was his calling. But what was characteristic of David was that he was a man after God's own heart. Ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire. So here's this guy at the end of his life, and he's battle-worn with spiritual battles, with sin and different things that have happened. And David is saying, God secured it all. What he said he would do, he did despite me. I was a doofus, a dummy. I did stupid things, but God ordered all these things and secured these things, and for all my salvation and all my desire. He's talking about living life, living the believer's life as an Old Testament believer under the Old Covenant. but it carries over for us wonderful lessons and truths. For all my salvation, my desire, will He not indeed make it prosper? Will He not make it grow? So, to you, the battle-worn, the weary, God's word to you is that those that He has called, like David, the elect, those that God has caused to be born again, will, by His power and in His grace, come to the end and see, will God indeed not make me prosper? Will He not take me through the battles? Will He not take me through to the other side? And will I not be able to boast in God's word, in God's promises, that I am an overcomer by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, through whom grace came, lavished over every and ordered over all things and secured in my salvation? And we'll be able to say that at the end of our lives. Cling to Christ. Cling to His word and to His promises. Do you believe all things work together for good to those that love God? But notice it says, and are called according to His purposes. God's called you to endure. He's called you to stand for righteousness, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, to stand on such principles and wonderful truth that David expresses here. Third point, looking at verse 6. But the worthless are every one of them will be thrust away like the thorns because they cannot be taken in hand. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of the spear, and they will be completely burned with fire in their place. Now again, people have different interpretation. My understanding is that Saul was a believer. And he was one of those that were lightly esteemed because he despised God. Okay? I don't believe that Saul wasn't a believer. I don't believe that Jonathan wasn't a believer, for certain. Some would debate, well, Saul couldn't have been a believer. Look at him. I mean, he's having spiritual demonic oppression, if not possession. Some would say a possession. I would think it's oppression anyway. But here was a man that didn't, for all intents and purposes, look like a believer in the way that he reacted and responded. But I think that this principle here is true in discipleship. And it's not necessarily that it's talking about an unbeliever. It says, but the worthless, every one of them will be thrust away like thorns. What's it talking about? Those that are prideful. Those that are selfish and seek their own way. And have you known believers that are selfish and seek their own way? I believe we probably all have. That doesn't mean that they haven't been born again. They haven't been given eternal life. But there's a second aspect of the judgment of God in which He will reward those that have walked uprightly. But those that have not walked uprightly, the Scripture's not untrue. It says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You believe that that's true of unbelievers, but not true of believers? No, it's true of believers as well. And Saul would be a demonstration of that. We have pictures of that all through Scripture. We get to Israel in 586 B.C. and the whole nation was wiped out because of their sin against God. They didn't cease to be Israel under covenant with God, and their relationship was still the same, but they were judged. And God brings judgment on nations and on individuals that are worthless because they're prideful and they're self-centered and self-focused instead of given to the glory of God. And so we find that there's reward both in this life and in the life to come. I don't believe that at the Bema Seat of Christ that it is true what is stated in Revelation that there will be no more tears. I think the Bema Seat of Christ, there's going to be a lot of tears. That's my personal thinking. I think people are going to experience sorrow for loss. That wood, hay, and stubble that's burned up is going to be painful. And we'll stand before Christ and we will receive the rewards done in the flesh. That would be the case. But discipleship demands submission. You know, Jesus said, obey me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And he says, you must obey. He talks about obedience. And discipleship demands obedience. He that saves his life loses it. He that loses his life saves it and gains those eternal things. Okay, we're going to have to move on here. I wish I could spend a little more time with that, but it is what it is. I take you back to the principle as we move from this section. It was given by Dr. Constable at Dallas Seminary there, and I've carried it with me on the book of Samuel. But it says, God's purposes will be accomplished. The individual or group's actions and attitudes in light of God's purposes will determine their ultimate destiny. And that was true with Saul and David, right? David was honored. Saul was dishonored. Eli was dishonored. Samuel was honored. You know, we see this in Scripture time and again. Let me take you to this verse. Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, as we go into verse 8 here and look at this second section, I want to draw some pictures here between Christ's return and how those that overcome, those that that lose their life in the discipleship principle, that they are granted in a special way to overcome and sit down with Christ at His Father's throne. And we find that also, we might look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. Well, what's that all about? Well, reign is about Christ's rule. And there's a huge picture here that I think we don't want to lose as we see these gifts given by David, these offices and roles and ranks that are given to his men. And we see this picture that Paul is speaking of, and that Christ through John in the book of Revelation speaks of, in which those who overcome reign with him. Okay, so and what we're talking about is we're not talking about equality here. Because when we pick up in verse 8, we've got at least three ranks of individuals that rule with different positions, different places in Christ's kingdom, or in David's kingdom. And the same picture is carried over into the reign of Christ. When he comes back and reigns on earth, the apostles, do you remember what he said? He said, you shall reign with me over the 12 tribes of Israel. And you remember that at one time the apostles were contending, let me sit at your right hand and my brother at your left. And Christ said, that's not for me to determine. The Father determines such things. But here's how you go about doing that. He that will be great among you must serve others. The kingdom principle, Christ's kingdom principle, is different. But there's rank and rule, and they fought over it. Isn't that something? So we're not going to all be equal. We're not going to all have the same rank or rule in Christ's kingdom. Did you ever think about that? That we're vying, in a sense. You know, we looked at those martyrs at Malatya. Those guys paid the ultimate price. Do you think God is going to reward them? Do you think Christ, at His second coming, Nakati, the guy that played Jesus there in Turkey, and the guy that laid his life on the line to testify for Jesus Christ, and those other two men, do you think that Christ will pay them back? Do you think God's going to pay them back? Do you think that what they gave up for Christ, they that lost, in a sense, for Christ, are not going to be repaid properly when Christ comes to His throne on the kingdom? Well, David paid his men back. He gave them the positions. And these were the men that followed after David. They mocked him. Remember, some of them slew giants. We saw in two chapters ago. And here, we see their exploits. These were men of faith. Men of faith that took the spirit that was in David. When David went out and he fought Goliath, and he said, the battle belongs to the Lord. And I'll put my life on the line saying that God is my salvation. And he is able to do such things as are necessary for the greater glory of God. Those are the people that are overcomers. And David's men followed after him. These guys weren't very good guys. You know, I mean, we look at Abishai here and we say, man, that guy was a pretty funky dude. He was mean. I mean, he wanted to kill Shammai and he killed Abner, he and his brother Joab. And I mean, he was kind of a bloody guy, but he was a man of faith. He was a man that when he stepped out on the battlefield, said, God is able to strengthen me. And they fought supernaturally in the power of God because they knew that the battle belonged to the Lord, and they followed after their leader, David. And we do the same with Christ. Okay? All right, so let's look at verse 8 here. And I'm running out of time on our passage here, but we want to look at the price of honor because these guys paid the price for honor, right? They were on the battlefield. They had the scars. And we look at verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. And this guy, in 1 Chronicles 11, it says he killed 300 men. Here it says 800. There's a textual thing there. But I believe I don't know which is which. I believe it might be 800 because it stands out. But who knows on the text there. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there. And if you can see the scene, I wish we could have a movie about the life of David. But here it says, the men of Israel had withdrawn. They fled, in other words. They're out of there. Okay? And he arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. Can you see it? I mean, his hand, he was like, when he finished the battle and they came back on the battlefield and he was standing there, they couldn't pry the sword out of his hand. It was frozen to it. Okay, so we get these great details. Can you imagine that on film? Weary and clung to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now, a couple of interesting things about this passage is when they defied the Philistines, because in verse 9 it says, with David. So I don't think he was completely alone there. David and a couple of others were with him. But this guy, by faith in God, arose to shine and accomplished these tremendous things. Well, let me give you some closing principles here. From these things, I'm going to have to stop with this passage. But true discipleship requires waiting, right? These guys were in the wilderness with David. But when David became king, David gave offices to these men of faith. And they were rulers. Actually, seven of the men of the third rank, along with five men from the ranks 1 and 2 that we spoke of here. We didn't have time to go into that in detail. But 12 of these men reigned over the 12 tribes with David. Isn't that awesome? They were given office over the 12 tribes, and they were the commanders over these 12 detachments that served 1 month out of each year, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 27. So they were given office. They were given honor. They were honored. Those that fought with David, honored David, stuck with him, were granted and given office, given position. And so it will be with Christ as well. But there's a waiting, isn't there? We wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And we labor for that. That's why the Scripture says, endure hardship as good soldiers. Endure. Fight the fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And there's that battle, and it's for good purposes, good reasons. Because Christ, when He appears, then each man will receive His praise. There's so many passages in the Scripture. There is rank in God's kingdom. These three men were ranked over the 30. Okay, and David had order in his kingdom, and so will Christ. Paul will be the apostle over the Gentiles, so he'll rule probably over the Gentile believers. Performance is not ignored. Okay, we can ignore it, your church can ignore it, your family can ignore it, but Christ knows. He knows your labor. He knows the perseverance there. He knows the steadfastness in your heart and your life. Learn to be faithful in little, that you might be granted opportunity to serve in much. That's the principle in Scripture. Learn faithfulness, integrity, honesty, such things as people can entrust to you. Because if people can entrust to you because you have integrity and honesty and perseverance and steadfastness and such character as glorifies Christ, then Christ will, won't they? Won't He? He's your master. And to yield under His, under God's word, and to perform in a sense in regard to this, these are the principles of God's word, is essential and necessary for us. So, Christ will not ignore you, just as David did not ignore his men. Wonderful principles here. And let me go to a couple of other passages, some Bible verses here that would be helpful to you. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. You can write these down and look at them in a little more detail later. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, isn't it? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, isn't that great? Will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And laid up a crown of righteousness, a reward for God's people. Okay, here's another one. This is from 1 Peter. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is spoken to the elders of the church there that Peter addresses. There's a crown of glory for their under shepherding. And they receive an unfading crown of glory. A couple of other principles here. This is just a principle that was given with David. And I'd like to bring your mind to that again. That David learned humility and trust, faith in Christ. And he learned that as a leader, power without integrity will bring destruction. And when that passage, that principle that's both in the Old Testament and New Testament, God will honor those who honor Him, and those who despise Him will be lightly esteemed. Be careful with the power that God gives to you, any authority that He gives to you. And without integrity, the troubles, the hardships, the trials that David went through was because God didn't want David to be destroyed by power or arrogance or pridefulness. And so He broke David in many ways. And He's going to break you too. With your trials, with the hardships of living righteously in an unrighteous world, He's going to break your life. But He's doing that so that you exercise this principle. And there's another one that goes, and glory without character will bring ruin. Right? I mean, these are just things that are demonstrated in David's life, that are demonstrated in the lives of his men, that are true about humility, that are true about in the principle of discipleship, and that God will honor those that honor Him. Obedience is the key to the glory of God and to His purposes. So hope there's some great lessons here for you. I wish I could have done a few more things with this passage, this chapter. But I go back to it. Man, I can feed off of this. I could go back through and teach 1st and 2nd Samuel again and just love it. You know, I mean, I could do it all over again. Some of you go, oh man, please don't. But, I mean, we spent a long time in these two books, but what wonderful and powerful lessons. So I pray that they'll be very beneficial to you. And so let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercies. We thank you for the truths that are here and as they're exhibited in the life of David and in the Old Testament believers. And Lord, you have said that all things were written beforehand for our learning, that we through patience and and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And Lord, we're such sinful and rotten people. If we didn't see You by Your grace taking people like David and Abishai and some of these rotten characters and glorifying Yourself through them, we'd give up hope and we couldn't hang in there, Lord. But we see Your grace that has been lavished upon us through Christ Jesus. God, how we want to honor You. And Lord, when we struggle, when we stand against though that mold, against being conformed to the image of this world, but being transformed into the likeness of Christ and such wonderful and glorious things, grant to us Your lavish grace, even more grace, Lord, for we need it, that we might walk with You in uprightness and being steadfast and all of these things, that we might stand before the Bema Seat of Christ and in that judgment receive rich reward. And I pray for each believer here, God, that that would be the case in their life. For I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.